Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, verses 1 through 31. The Millennial Temple Ministers, a lesson in serving the Lord in holiness. Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 predict God's restoration of Israel following his many prophecies of judgment on the nation for sin. And Ezekiel 44, 1 to 31 predicts the temple ministers and their service in the restored kingdom. The passage reveals the great holiness of God in the realm of temple ministry to the Hebrew people of Ezekiel's day, in sharp contrast to the way that they'd profaned and desecrated the temple ministry in Jerusalem. So we view Ezekiel 44, 1 to 31 for its lesson on serving the Lord in holiness for our insight and edification. Got 31 long verses here. I'm not going to go ahead and read it ahead of time. I'm going to peruse through this because it's quite long and the time is limited here. God's separation from sin, that's his holiness, will be seen in the purified use of the Eastern Temple Gate. Let me just read the first three verses of Ezekiel 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord, he shall enter by the way of the portico of the gate, or the vestibule of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. The prophet Ezekiel, who in a prophetic vision had been in the inner court of the Millennial Temple, was led to the outer court, where he found the eastern gate that opened to the Kidron Valley was shut. Well, the Lord explained that this gate would be shut because the Lord God of Israel had entered the temple through that gate, hallowing it so that no man might pass through it. The prince, and we know this from other passages, is the resurrected King David, would be allowed to sit at the gate to eat bread before the Lord, and he would be able to come and go there through the vestibule of the gate, but he would not be able to or allowed to pass through the eastern gate itself because it had been sanctified by the use of the Lord. Now, what's the significance of this? If you look in the back of Ezekiel in the early chapters, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, this use of this gate stood in tremendous contrast to the Ezekiel 8:16 abomination where God had shown Ezekiel about how 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord had faced the east gate, and what did they worship? God? No, the sun. And that was the worst abomination that was going on at the temple at the time. So this is a contrast to the way people worship. They're not supposed to worship the sun in the temple of the Lord. You worship the Lord. In fact, the eastern gate is going to be purified because when God passes through it, has passed through it, no one else is going to be allowed to pass through it. It's too holy. Now, God's separation from sin, his holiness, will be seen in the ministry of the Levites, and this is verses 4 to 14. The Lord then explained to Ezekiel that his fury over how Israel had brought ungodly Gentiles into his temple to perform menial labor, polluting it in violation of Numbers 18:7. See, God didn't want any uncircumcised Gentile to come into the temple. They were supposed to stay out. This is only for people who were of the covenant community to come in. Well, why had this happened? Well, the pollution began in the days of Joshua. Joshua had failed to seek God's counsel to discern the deception of the Gibeonites, so that Joshua had ended up having to protect them. And so what he did, he subjected the Gibeonites to performing manual labor in the tabernacle, which violated the holiness of God. This shows the trouble we get into when we don't seek the Lord's guidance. It complicates the situation. It gets worse and worse and worse. So, this was something that really irritated the Lord. So in place of the godless Gentiles, the Lord would assign the Levites, who had largely departed from him, to do the menial labor, such as hauling the wood and the water, and other functions that had been downgraded from their former ministries. Ezekiel 44:10-14, there were so many of the Levites who had led the people away. In fact, we're going to find this out on Sunday. When they came back from the Babylonian captivity, there were only 74 Levites who came. There were thousands of priests, but only 74 Levites, because the tribe of Levi just wasn't interested in things of the Lord anymore. So this is something. So God was going to downgrade the Levites. The Levites used to be able to help the priests. They could help with the sacrifice as far as killing the animals. And sometimes when there were big celebrations, they could help the priests by actually putting the animals on the sacrificial altar and so forth. But the day is going to come when the Levites will be downgraded. They're just going to be menial servants. Now, God's separation from sin as holiness will be seen in the lives and the ministries of the priests. This is verses 15 through 31. The priests who were the sons of Zadok had kept the charge of the temple when Israel had departed from the Lord. So God would reward them by letting them come near unto him to minister. Apparently, some of the other families of the priests weren't as dedicated to the Lord as the people of the sons of Zadok. But the Zadokites, they had stayed really true to the Lord. So God was, in the millennial kingdom, is going to reward them by giving them the top jobs. The priests who were sons of Zadok had kept the charge of the temple when Israel had departed from the Lord, so God would reward them by letting them come near him to minister. These priests would exemplify holiness in their use of proper clothing in their ministry. They weren't supposed to perspire in the clothing that God gave them, so they would very carefully serve the Lord in the classic clothing. Then they would take that clothing off and put other clothing on as they went outside of the outer courts, all so that God would be honored. These priests also would neither let their hair grow long or shave themselves bare. Both of these practices were practices of mourning. If you mourned, you would either let your hair grow long or you would cut it and you cut yourself bald. God wanted them to cut their hair in such a way so that it was moderate. Their hair was moderately long. It's interesting how that's the same thing for today. A godly Christian is seen as a person who, especially a man, has his hair cut moderately. He's not long like a hippie. He's not, you're shorn like a mohawk or something. You don't want to see a preacher preaching with a mohawk. That's just not respectful to the Lord. But what you end up doing is having your hair cut in such a way that's honoring to the Lord. So, the priests would not drink wine when they entered the inner court, lest it negatively impair their ability to think or physically to conduct themselves to the best of their ability before the Lord. This is a real problem in the Roman Catholic Church, because in the Roman Catholic Church, the wine that the priests drink is alcoholic. And alcoholism is a huge problem amongst priests, Roman Catholic priests. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. So that's one reason why I'm glad we do use grape juice. Grape juice has too much sugar for me. That's why the men give me a water. I drink water because the sugar sets me way off. But we use fresh grape juice. And the wine in Jesus' day, they did have wine, but it was watered down 6 parts water to 3 parts wine, I think it was, or 1 part wine, I forget what it was. But the wine that we have today was seen as pagan wine, and Jesus would never have drunk it. So you would have to drink several gallons of the wine in Jesus' day in order to get drunk. Okay, the priests would not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but only a virgin or a widow of a deceased priest, and that would ensure the genealogical purity of the priestly line. This is why the priests had to be careful who they married. They wanted to make sure that the priests were all of the priestly line. So that's why they drew the line this way. If there was a woman who was divorced, or if she was a widow from someone who wasn't a priest, and very quickly after the priest had married this widow or this divorced woman, she became pregnant, there would be this question as to whose child. So the Lord clarified, no, they didn't. Of course, in the New Testament, divorce was seen as something that was the sin of adultery, so divorce was outlawed entirely anyway. The priests would teach others to distinguish the holy from the profane, the clean from the unclean. That's verse 23. And in verse 24, they would act as judges in accordance with God's word, themselves keeping God's laws and statutes and all his appointed feasts and the Sabbaths. Then the priests in verses 25 to 27 would not come near a dead person ceremonially to defile themselves except for close relatives, such as a mother or a father or a child. And even then, they would need to practice purification rites. No land inheritance would be given to the priests, for God was their inheritance. The priests would have to trust the Lord to provide for their livelihood needs through the gifts and the offerings of other tribes. Now, this works a couple of ways. If the priests had their own land, then they would be spending their time working the land and producing crops. They wouldn't be spending their time studying Scripture. God wanted the priests to be able to be experts in the law so they could teach the Word of God to God's people, which means that instead of spending 8 hours a day working in the fields, they're supposed to be spending 8 hours a day studying the Word of God. This is what pastors should be doing today, doing the same thing. There's a tremendous lack in this area. And also, by relying on the income from other people, that made the priest, that forced the priest to have to live by faith. And that's what you want in spiritual leaders, men who live by faith. They're not relying on anyone other than the Lord. The priest then would practice holiness, not eating any animal that had died of itself or that had been torn by a predator animal, but only animals that had been butchered by man. The reason for this, in paganism, the pagans believed that if you drank the blood of an animal that was still living, then as that animal's life was ebbing out of the animal with the blood and you're drinking of the blood, you're prolonging your life. And God wanted his people to recognize that all life came from him. It didn't come from manipulating what happened to another animal. So animals that had been killed by predator animals, that was a problem because that almost implied a paganistic practice. So what you wanted to do, you wanted an animal that was completely whole and was completely butchered by a man, by a human being, who is in Israel. So there was no misuse of the blood or anything. In other words, this was a practice that completely separated them from paganism. And that's what you want. You want people who were non-paganistic in every way. So the lesson is, in contrast to Israel's past corruption of idolatry, unbiblical ministry associations, sins regarding clothing and grooming and substance abuse, marriage, errant teaching, administering injustice, misconduct relating to the dead, not living by faith in God for one's livelihood and an errant diet, God's temple servants would be holy. And the word holy means separate. Separate from sin. This is where we get the doctrine of separation. So may we live and serve God separate from sin, holy, living and serving in true holiness before our Lord. There's a tremendous need today for holiness, not only in the world. We live in an unholy world. That's obvious. But there's a tremendous need for holiness in the people of God. Our Puritan forefathers understood this well. This is why when they built churches like the church like this, the ceilings were so very high. The ceilings were high so that when you came into the church, you felt small. That was by design, because God is great and you're small, so you're supposed to subject yourself to God. The Puritan forefathers had a tremendous respect and fear of God, healthy fear of God. This is something that the church today is in drastic need of. There's not a respect for God, not a real fear of the Lord, holy fear, not talking about terror of God, but real respect for the Lord. When we really respect the Lord, we obey him. We trust him. We heed him. So may God help us to live lives that are holy out of respect of the Lord.